Hey, I do appreciate Dr. Cleaver and the introduction. That's very kind. And I tell you, I would like to echo his expressions of gratitude to the Paschal family. Brother Paschal was from Columbia County, southwest Arkansas. Well, that's where I'm from. And so it's always been a pleasure to know that when I've been able to introduce Paschal lecturers in the past. And it's a great thing for a seminary. It's what should be a part of a seminary or higher education, is to have something such as a lecture series. And so I appreciate the Paschals funding that. I tell you, I really do appreciate as well, you're mentioning my parents. I'll just say this quickly. I hadn't planned on doing that, but I remember back when I was in high school, someone asked, we were just with a group of people, and they were asking, well, how far do you think you'll go with your education? I'd never thought about that before, and I thought, well, maybe I could get a master's degree sometime. And because my dad had a PhD, he was a scientist in that area, and I might ask him a question about, like, I'm hurting or something, and he would say, well, and he'd rattle off a big, long muscle name or bone name, something like that. And I remember seriously thinking, there's no way I could be a doctor because my dad was smart. And I mean, he really was. And I mean, I just couldn't do that. But it's interesting how the Lord allows you to realize where maybe your strengths are. And so I really appreciated the influence of my parents. So thank you for mentioning them, Dr. Cleaver. Well, let's get into session two of the Paschal lectures, describing new convert anticipations and hesitations. As presented during session one, you know, I think we have dismal, is the way I word it, statistical data reported from the BMA during 2011-14 that demonstrated the need for giving attention to new convert assimilation. If you remember, and you may have a sheet, a worksheet, you can fill in the blanks as we go along, but although 50% of the BMA reported approximately 2,000 baptisms a year during those periods, which would be about 4,000 baptisms if we had 100% reporting, we could assume, Sunday morning worship attendance averaged 21% of the BMA's total membership. I conducted interviews in 2014 that allowed me to seek the input of adult new converts baptized within the last 1 to 3 years regarding their experiences of assimilation. I used qualitative research, and what I did, and somebody mentioned this morning, so I want to see if I can clarify who I interviewed. I interviewed 21 new converts. These were 18 or older who have been baptized within the last few years of a BMA church. I also interviewed a leader from their churches, and that was 7 churches. So I had a total of 28 people I interviewed, 21 new converts and 7 leaders. Now, what's interesting, I interviewed leader 1, and he was the first person I interviewed. Participant 2 was the first new convert, but I called her participant 2. So the numbers are a little off. If you're just thinking, well, I thought he had 21. I've got new converts. The 21st new convert was actually participant 28. Okay, so does that make some sense? Okay. Yeah, well, trying to clarify that, yeah. It's a PhD dissertation. You have to be that way. If it was simple, they would give it out to anybody. So you got to be that way. So using the qualitative research, I did that. Now, session 1, just a quick review. In more detail, I introduced the findings of how converts described their conversions. Just quickly, they were invited by someone initially to attend church. There was a close major life event to many of them, the influence of a leader upon the actual conversion experience. They described having assurance of eternal life, blessed assurance, as we spoke about, or just sang about, and then also the fact that they were initially unable to articulate why God would let them into heaven. The focus of this session, session 2, will be upon findings related to new converts' anticipations and hesitations of assimilation. What they look forward to, or what were they a little hesitant, maybe resistant about. The Gospel of John records, 15 verse 7, Jesus says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples." Down at verse 12, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. And then verse 16, our key phrase, is that you would bear fruit and that that fruit would remain. A question raised during the first session asked basically if we would consider an average of 21% total membership, an average attendance in worship at 21%, could we say we are demonstrating production of fruit that remains? I think most of us would agree that does not sound like fruit that remains, and other non-BMA churches and associations and entities would agree that that describes their situations as well. I think you'll see that several findings from my research, at least in part, reflect Christ's words that I just read from John 15, particularly as they relate to a new convert's interest in the Word of God and love for fellow believers. Seven findings, I'll abbreviate those and not cover every single one of them, but indicated mostly that new converts anticipated family-like fellowship, increased Bible teaching, and sharing of their testimonies. That's what they looked forward to or anticipated. And they hesitated due to certain fears, mostly a fear of water and a fear of being in front of a crowd. New converts look forward to becoming part of a family-like fellowship. When asked to explain what they most anticipated or looked forward to, new converts consistently focused upon some family or familial aspect of the church. For the most part, leaders agreed. Participant 15 said, quote, "Just knowing that I was part of a Christian family is what I really look forward to, saying I was part of it." Participant 4 affirmed, quote, "It's just the love that everybody has. Everybody just takes care of everybody. They're there, and it's just like you're all a family. I've got three families." Likewise, participant 23 responded, "I think having the church family, like I said, growing up in a church and doing things, whether it be, you know, the church auction or just kind of having that involvement in the church." 23 replied to a follow-up question related to the value of having a church family. He said, "Well, it can be there when times are good and times are bad. You know, it gives you an assurance with your faith and makes you feel like you're a part of something and hopefully for the better. You know, it makes you feel like you're, I guess, being a productive citizen, being a productive Christian in society." Similarly, participant 2 anticipated being part of a big family and recognized its benefits. She said, "If you need to talk to somebody, you can call them up. You're not alone when you're out here. It's encouraging. Sometimes, you know, you feel like you want to give up. I say, no, you can't give up. You got to call one of my church family members." Likewise, participant 7 looked forward to the encouragement and support provided by the fellowship he gets when he returns from his regular 2 weeks of work from out of town. He said this. He said, "It's hard when you're around people who are cursing." And he used some very foul language to express that, just what people say. But he said, "It's hard to be around people who are cursing. You know, it kind of puts you in a negative attitude. When I come back to church and I'm around people who are God-fearing people, it makes you feel full again. Being full, like you're bright. Your attitude brightens your spirits about yourself. Makes you feel good again, like there's a God that loves you and there is someone out there. You're better for it." Speaking about members of his church, 19 said, quote, "Some of them are just like brothers and sisters. The others are good, decent, friendly people." And participant 5's usual resistance to intimacy with others lessened when he got into church. He says, "Just everybody out here, they just make you got to let them through. You got to let them in. Lots of times I've pushed people away from me because I didn't want to be close to nobody. Now I just let everybody in. And you know, when you let them in, people care about people." New converts also look forward to the acceptance provided by a church family. For example, being with the people and accepted as part of the church family brought a sense of finality to participant 5. He said, "I thought that made it final if they accepted me. I was truly part of the family, and I could be with the church family. When they needed something, I could be part of that family. Participant 8 also looked forward to having, quote, somewhere that I could go, that I wouldn't have to worry about them judging me or anything like that. I know that as soon as I walk through those doors, I'm loved. Participant 18 focused upon the visible expressions of love within the church. He said, I was so impressed with every Sunday morning. It's hard to get people settled down in their seats. People are visiting, asking, how are you doing? You can just see the love in this church, in each and every member of the church. I look forward to it, yes. I miss these people. I want to see them at least on a weekly basis. In addition to becoming a part of a family, new converts look forward to receiving Bible teaching as part of their assimilation and retention experiences. 15 out of the 21 converts and 3 leading staff members pointed to this out as interest of new converts, their interest in sound preaching and teaching from the Bible as important to their assimilation and coming back to the church. So participants desired biblical preaching. Now, in contrast to his pre-conversion naps during most sermons, participant 16 said, the key word is, I love it. The messages preached from the preacher are on time, every time, and it's not dull. I'm excited to hear what God's got to tell me that day. Preaching that comes from the Bible keeps participant 18 attending his current church. In contrast to his former church, the doctrine and sermons of which he called, quote, all feel-good sermons. He said at his current church, Participant 18 attended his current church. In contrast to his former church, the doctrine and sermons of which he called all feel-good, the sermons at his current church tell listeners that, quote, if you're not saved and you're not living a Christian life, there's a fiery hell for you. Both sides of the story are presented here. It's all from the Bible. Everything here comes from the Bible. In addition to meeting new people and loving them, 28 most look forward to, quote, drawing more into the Word of God. Several new converts specifically mentioned their church's focus upon the primacy of Scripture as more important to their staying with the church than the relational components that attracted them in the first place. I think that's some of the blank there. They were more focused upon the primacy of Scripture as important to their staying at the church than the relational components that attracted them in the first place. Regarding his assimilation and retention, 27 said this, the people and the friendships that I developed when I started coming to church was obviously a big step, but then that makes it easier. I guess the main thing is through the Bible study and the Word being preached. The preaching of the Word. I like the fact that our pastor stands up and preaches what's in the Bible. Having a spiritual understanding, that helps. Being able to decipher and understand what's being preached, that goes into play for me to stay in the church. Similarly, I'm eager to comment on these, but I'm going to hold off to that in just a second. Similarly, participant 15 placed preaching Christ over a great and friendly church atmosphere. He said, if it wasn't straightforward, no, I probably would not be here. If they were not preaching Christ, I don't think the atmosphere would be there. I mean, everybody, I think, would want to go somewhere where they preach the truth. Participant 24 agreed that even an extremely friendly pastor who did not preach from the Bible would pose a problem. He said, because I'm here for a reminder of Christian rules and regulations. The Bible message is important. You know, these are the things we've got to be aware of that we've got to comply with to be a good Christian. Follow the Bible. And that's what I like about our pastor. He takes the information from the Bible and he channels it into our daily lives. Now, other participants also appreciated the ability of their pastors to relate Scriptures to their daily lives. For participant 12, both the clarity and emphasis upon Scripture encouraged him to stay. Speaking of his pastor, he said, he's just a great guy. When he preaches, he makes it so simple that anybody can understand it. If it's not in the Bible, he don't say it. And that means a lot. Likewise, participant 27 admitted a lack of knowledge regarding the Bible, but appreciation for his pastor. He said, I like the fact that after he preaches, I can go back to the Bible and study and pray. I can understand what he's talking about, where he's coming from. I can see it plain as day. Participant 15 agreed that, quote, the preaching, it's on a simple level, it's not over your head, and it's about Christ. It's not sugarcoated, I guess you could say. I believe in straightforward. It's not trying to please the audience. I respect that. An emphasis upon Scripture and its application encouraged participant 23 to remain in his church. He said, first is when you can, you're given these Scriptures from the Bible, you know. When you say something that God says, that scripturally it's in the Bible, it's not just something that you think or you kind of paraphrase, it's there. Actually being able to take the story from the Bible and you can relate that to today. I'm not 100% sure that these new converts thought in terms of, say, expository preaching, but they certainly expressed a passion for faithfulness to the Scriptures. Now, I'll probably comment on this a second, but I just got to tell you, I don't think that many church growth type people would agree with what these new converts just said. I think there's a real temptation not to focus strongly on the Word of God. But that's not what these new converts were interested in. They wanted that strength in the Word of God. New converts also look forward to spiritual growth by learning the Bible. In order to determine the perspective of new converts and their relationship to their church's long-term aspirations for them, I asked them this question: what do you think your church leaders want you to look like in 10 years from now? Several of them really said, what do you mean, like my hairstyle or what I'm wearing? So I had to explain that a little bit, but several of the participants responded with the hope of knowing their Bibles better. For example, participant 15 noted the personal challenge that, quote, scriptures don't lodge in my brain real well. So I would love to figure a path out. I'd love to figure a path out that would embed them in my brain better, where I could share them more fluently, unquote. Although participant 10 reads his Bible every day, he professed difficulty in retaining scriptures as well because, quote, I've got a bad memory. He asserted further, he said, I'd like to know more about the Bible for myself. And also so I can talk to other people. It's like somebody asked me one time, what's so good about going to church? I couldn't answer it at the time. But now, I mean, the Bible says when two or more are gathered together, when some people ask you that stuff, you can follow it up. It's not just your word against theirs. You can actually follow it up with Scripture. Now, I don't think that he really took that in the proper context, that passage. But you understand what he was looking for is, hey, I want to have a biblical answer for people when they ask questions. Likewise, participant 5 asserted, quote, you know that would be, to me, awesome to be able to talk to somebody, be able to quote a scripture on something they ask you. To me, that would be awesome. And I'm going to get there one of these days. I'm going to figure out how to get there. When asked about her spiritual growth, participant 8 expressed the anticipation of growing more comfortable with her understanding of the Bible and ability to share it with others. She said, quote, I'm kind of hoping that, like, you know, here in the near future or far future, whichever it may be, that I'll be more comfortable with and have more understanding of the Word. That way I can actually share better than not understanding it and saying, oh, here, read this. I'd actually be able to, like, help people or have people ask me questions and be able to answer them if they need. I asked her, well, how do you think your church is going to help you with that? Or are you going to have to figure it out on your own? She replied, oh, I'm sure for the most part I'll have to do it on my own. That was a pretty sobering thought, that the last two quotes we've had, I'm going to figure that out one day. Or, oh, I'm sure for the most part I'll have to figure that out on my own. Sincerely, participant 20 believed, similarly, participant 20 believed that her church leaders, quote, want me to become much more at ease with reading the Bible and to work on retaining more of what I've learned. 22 expressed an eagerness to widen her mind through Bible studies, daily Bible reading, ongoing participation in Bible classes, continued learning, especially since, quote, we didn't have a lot of experience with that over the years. Less certain than other converts, participant 3 suggested learning, quote, I guess more about the Bible. Remember, it's what do your leaders want you to look like in 10 years? And she said, I guess more about the Bible and what the Lord wants for me to do. Along with becoming a better person who looks ahead rather than to her past as a measure of spiritual growth, that's something she also talked about. Participant 4 confessed the need, quote, to be a mature Christian, not still on the milk. You know what I mean? I find that hard for me to do because basically I know I need to start reading the Bible more. I know that I do. Now, helping others, this is another point, helping others through their testimonies and reaching out is something they look forward to doing. A third of the new converts and one of the leaders presented this idea during the interviews. Before his conversion, participant 25, this was incredible. This guy literally, in a matter of a few days, got divorce papers, his house was foreclosed on, and his son died in the hospital in just a few days. The roommate he had encouraged him to go visit his neighbor. He said, I think that guy next door goes to church. And so he went over. He says he literally fell on the garage floor. And the neighbor says, boy, do you want to go to church with me? That's what he said. And this man, when I asked him, what do you think your church wants you to be like in 10 years? He said, well, I want to be like Joe. I said, well, who's Joe? And he said, well, Joe is the guy they introduced me to. After I got saved and I started coming to church and I needed something to do, I went to Joe. And Joe helped me to find a place to serve. And he said, I want to be Joe one day. When a guy like myself who's had a hard time comes in, and this guy's voice was quivering him as he said this. It's hard not to think about it. But this guy comes, he says, I want that guy to come to me and just say, oh, you don't know what I am. You know, you don't know. And I won't be able to tell that guy, dude, I want you more than ever. You belong here. That was a very moving part of those interviews. Similarly, participant 5 indicated, he said, I wish young people wouldn't go through what I did because I lost a lot of good years. One day I would like to be able to give my testimony, to work out and be able to tell people what I went through and what's happened since I've been saved and everything. Participant 27 hoped that, quote, if my testimonies can save one person from making the decisions I've made or keep them from making the decisions I've made, then God wins. Participant 7 shared that he had no problem telling people my testimony, what I've been through, what I've done. I don't want them to make the same mistakes I did. Some of them mistakes I'm still paying for. 2 of the new converts had already shared their testimonies with their churches. For example, during a phone call to his pastor, participant 16 shared, he said, the Lord is telling me to go to the next step, meaning to learn his word more and start ministering to people. Start telling people, briefly highlight your past, get in it and get out, then tell them what God is doing today. He said, I'm not embarrassed to tell anybody. Used to, I'd walk into church with a Bible like this. And what he meant was he said, I'd walk into church like this, my Bible. He did that. And he said, and I'd walk out with it, never opened it. Shoot, I want people to see me in the Bible. I've been getting up front and speaking to people too. Never would have done that. You know, when you're in recovery like I am, that's life. There's something planted in me now for life. My goal is I want to stop somebody so they don't have to go to the penitentiary. New converts look forward to spiritual growth by reaching out to others. For participant 23, he said, getting new members, you know, being able to invite people to church to spread the word, maybe being able to go on a ministry, whether it be here in town or in the U.S. or overseas. Participant 20 also anticipated the need, quote, to be more aggressive in getting new people involved in stuff. Since his conversion and church membership, 24 recognized a new perspective and expressed hope that since, quote, Now I'm on the other side, where when new people come into our church, I'd be aggressively, in a sincere, welcoming manner to new members of the church. 18 believe that, quote, one of the big things we're challenged to do is to bring other people to Christ. It's our job just to go out there and not be afraid to draw people in, get more people saved. Two of the new converts agreed with the priority of spiritual growth by reaching out to others, considered exemplary living as essential to outreach. Participant 11 saw himself as a future role model, similar to that of his associate pastor, and capable of talking to people and being involved, quote, with whatever I can with the church. Recalling how two church members reached out to him as a new convert, 27 shared his hope of replicating their example. He said, I want to be that same person for someone else. You know, set the example. That's the main thing. They sought me out. They saw that. They make me feel welcome. I didn't feel like a leper whenever I walked in. And I was saved, and I just didn't feel like an outcast. I didn't feel like, you know, no one didn't love me or anything. They showed me a lot of love. It was good. Still do. They're some of my best friends. Growth by sharing testimonies and reaching out reflect the intention of Christ. Acts 1:8 clearly teaches that the followers of Christ would be witnesses locally, regionally, and to the othermost parts of the world. The woman at the well left her water jar and, quote, went into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I've ever done. This is not the Christ, is it? And in response, the men came and, quote, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who had testified. It was of her testimony. Eventually they believed, no longer because of what you said, but we have heard him for ourselves and believed. The blind man healed in John 9 went before the religious authorities and had quite a back and forth debate going. But I love the passage there where they ask him, what do you know about this Christ? And, you know, is he the Christ or not? And he said, I don't know. But I know this. I was blind, and now I see. Jesus healed the Gadarene demoniac, and he told that man to return home and make a long-term commitment to describing what things God has done for you. And the man went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Jesus is in favor of helping new converts get out and give their testimonies. New converts look forward to spiritual growth by teaching or taking leadership roles in the future. For example, participant 5 expressed certainty that the pastor, you know, what does he want you to look like in 10 years? He said, the pastor wants me to be teaching a Sunday school class and being heavily involved. I know where he wants me, and that's good if I can get there. Participant 23 anticipated, quote, teaching Sunday school, or maybe taking over a small group or ministry group, maybe whatever it might be, or I guess just taking over a leadership role in the church. Anticipated leadership roles for other participants included being a deacon or being a youth minister. It seemed like those were fairly common thoughts beside teaching, maybe be a deacon, maybe be a youth minister. Participant 4 admitted a stagnated level of spiritual growth, but verbalized her hope for improvement over the next 10 years. She said, basically what I'm saying is that I don't need to be still living, or excuse me, I don't need to still be having somebody constantly telling me, like if I have this problem, they tell me, well, you need to go to this book. You need to do this, like to hold my hand. I need to grow up to where those new converts, I need to be the one holding their hand. And I need to have the tools and the verses and everything ready as a mature Christian to help those new ones. Because if we had a world full of babies, you know, that would be really hard to have such strong faith. We'd all be like running around crazy, like we don't know, you know, what to do next. That's one of the most impressive comments to me, to see a new convert say, I don't need somebody holding my hand 10 years from now. I need to be the one holding somebody else's hand. And I need the tools and I need the verses to do that. The above describe what new converts look forward to. What they hesitate about? Well, one of the major things was a fear of water. And I could just quote people saying, I'm afraid of water. I'm afraid of water. Because that's what they did. Several of them did that. It's mostly older folks. Even pastors said, particularly those that are older, would have trouble with the baptisms. They just dealt with it. Allowing somebody, maybe a son, you know, a grown son or a husband, to come into the water with them. It was mostly women that had that fear. So just keep that in mind. Another thing was a fear of or misunderstanding about tithing. For example, previously non-churched participant 19 wanted to avoid membership in a church that flaunted its wealth. He just thought, well, you've got to pay a bunch, you've got to have fancy cars and fancy clothes. He did not want to be a part of that. The pastor helped him understand that's not what church is about. 22 recalled on tithing, said, wasn't mentioned in our old church, and I told the pastor, that was a non-Baptist church, said there was maybe a little uncomfortable. She said, I'll try to do whatever I can, but we did move a far distance. We went through a lot of expense sooner than we wanted. If I can give it at more at some time, I will. But he eased my conscience about that, said, fine, and didn't go any farther with it. That was great. New converts also feared being in front of a crowd. Almost a third of the participants actually mentioned that. Participant 7 identified hesitation of joining, quote, other than I don't like to stand up in front of large crowds. I mean, I know everybody here, but I just don't like standing in front of a large group of people. Participant 18 expressed, quote, a little bit of nervousness about baptism itself and getting out front. Other than that, it was the right thing to do. Like I said, it was just convicted me. It just convicted me that it was church business and to get it done. Participant 10 credited his hesitation with joining the church to, quote, just being shy and bashful. I don't like getting up in front of groups, really. I've wanted to be a member a long time, but I just, walking down that aisle in front of all those people, it's not my deal. One day I just decided, you know what? I've got to swallow this and do it. Every Sunday I was like, I want to be a member. I want to be a member. So finally one morning or after the service was over, I just walked down there and said, I want to be a member. It was time. New converts resist commitment involved in joining a church. Now, that's what the leaders say. This was quite a contrast, whereas the hesitations from new converts were the fear of water, the fear of crowds, not understanding tithing. Leaders said it's a lack of commitment. New believers do not want to commit. They pointed to the typical new convert's hesitation as to make a commitment as reason for resisting church membership and baptism. When asked to identify what the typical new convert resists, Leader 7 replied, I think a lot of times it's making that move to actually commit to something particular. Immediately, Leader 6 responded, commitment. And I think, quote, and I think part of the resistance is there's so much to church life and it can be overwhelming. And that's what they resist. Leader 2 responded quickly, I'd say commitment, really. Across the board, that's probably the hardest thing to get people, whether it's new believers or existing believers, is what I consider an acceptable level of commitment. This being important enough to make a priority in your life. We certainly don't preach just money all the time or any of those things. I mean commitment to just your presence being here. That's one of the struggles we've had most with the new believers we've come across, is just the willingness or maybe ability to give time to the church. So I think that's probably one of the things they resist the most, is that level of time commitment more than anything else. Now, how can our knowledge of these things help us keep fruit that remains? Well, I think churches would be a recommendation that churches should prepare to develop family-like relations with new converts. Quotations from 9 participating new converts reflected their enthusiasm for developing family-like relations with people in the church. Statements such as the following exemplify that. Everybody just takes care of everybody. They're there. It's just like you're all a family. Some of them are just like brothers and sisters. And just knowing that I was part of a Christian family is what I really look forward to, saying I was a part of it. According to Dean Jackson, who was one of our first professors, his picture is amongst the 5 gentlemen painted on the wall out here. Dean Jackson, an original seminary professor here, described church membership. He said it demonstrates one's identity with Christ and brings dignity and honor by affiliating individuals with the greatest of all institutions. Such greatness comes to the church because of Christ's blood and divine authorization for the church to carry out Christ's commission. While Jackson's words convey legitimate and biblical aspirations, new converts in the study focus less upon Christ and his commission than they did upon the desire for family relations within the church. For example, 24 said, you know, being baptized would be a major part of me becoming a part of the church, becoming a full member, and I wanted to become a part of a fine group of people. No converts use terminology similar to that of Jackson's to describe having personal identities with Christ. Neither did they use language that confirmed their desire to fulfill the Great Commission. In other words, new converts seem more cognizant of church family and fellowship than they deal with details of fulfilling Christ's commission or being identified with Christ. Similarly, my 10th finding revealed the influence of kindness as a factor in long-term retention of new converts. I think we'll talk more about that in the next session. That finding agreed with the literature over the significance of developing personal relationships between new converts and existing church members. Both leaders and new converts valued such relationships for assimilation and long-term retention. Speaking of his church, 12 claimed, quote, the way you're treated, you don't want to leave. 8 affirmed that her church is, quote, really the only church I could actually see myself at because I've gotten so used to going there and the people, they're all so nice. Leader 2 discovered that, quote, with the new believers, the thing they're hungriest for is someone who will care for them and help them grow. Such experts agree with the literature, and I doubt that any of us would question the reality that close relations help individuals assimilate to the church. Such a thought coincides with Christ's instructions from John 15 that his followers love one another. Hemphill and James in 2011 considered hospitality at every level the key to assimilation and determined that church members seek a friend rather than a friendly church. New converts used the term friendly church throughout the study, but actually they described their decisions to stay long term as a result of actual friendship. Churches and leaders should maximize efforts to create genuine friendships within the church by encouraging acts of kindness. For example, new converts appreciated kindness, invitations to visit the homes of church members, and other opportunities to connect. After referring to the people at her church as so nice, participant 8 declared, I know it's supposed to be like that at every church, but just because it's supposed to doesn't mean it will. Churches that present friendliness on a surface level likely miss opportunities to initiate genuine friendships. Jesus addressed such a thing in John 15, 12 to 13. He commanded the disciples to love one another as he had loved them. He further taught that greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Now within hours, Christ would actually die for the disciples and literally give his life for theirs or ours. However, Christ instructed them to love each other as he had loved them, in other words, up to that point. I've often wondered if I would somehow, if someone I loved, if I would love them enough to actually die for them. I've used an illustration through the years. I've probably used it here in chapel that if I was sitting out on the front porch and someone drove by and pulled a gun out the window and my wife is sitting beside me, I hope I would jump in front of her and protect her and be willing to give my life for her. But the thing about that is, I hope I would do that if it was necessary. But really what's more necessary more often is the fact that I live my life for her. In other words, I don't need to sit out on the porch waiting for somebody to come shoot. You know, because I'm not living for her, to help her. And I think we have that idea here when Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. The word there is suke, the Greek word life. It certainly can refer to, and it does in the New Testament, it does refer to actually dying. Jesus, when the Lord told Jesus' parents, the men who seek to kill Jesus when he was little, to take his life, they're dead. So referring to that. So it can refer to actually physical death. But It can also refer to more of the personality and the soul and desires, and that's a common use for it. So here's what I think we ought to look at. Not just, okay, greater love has no one than this, that he would die physically, but that he would lay aside his desires for a friend. Now, that goes along with something that Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, when he instructed believers to consider not only their own interest, but also the interest of others, and to possess the attitude or the mind of Christ, who willingly emptied himself, took on the form of a slave whose will was assigned to someone else, his father, and he became obedient to the point of death. For the Apostle Paul, he would tell the Philippians, I'm sending Timothy, I can only, this is in the end of chapter 2 of Philippians, verses 19 to 21, he says, I can only send Timothy to you because he will genuinely be concerned with your welfare, or he will have your genuine interest in mind. And he said that all others seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. How often have we laid aside our plans, our personal desires, to welcome, befriend, minister with genuine interest to a new convert for his or her well-being? Does that make sense, what I just said? That whole thing? That we need to be willing to lay down our own desires, our own interest, for the betterment of someone else. Churches should emphasize the Bible for new converts' spiritual growth. Jesus affirmed, quote, that if you abide, if you're like at home in me, and my words abide or at home in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Interestingly, that's verse 7 of John 15. If I abide, anyone abides in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and my Father will give it to you. And it's interesting that in verse 8, he lets them know what glorifies his Father. I think that makes sense. That if I'm going to ask anything, the first thing I should ask is, Lord, would you be glorified? And Jesus says what glorifies his Father is bearing much fruit. New converts expressed eagerness to learn the Bible, and they welcomed consistent preaching and teaching that emphasized the Word of God, and they looked forward to spiritual growth through which they would become teachers and help others. New converts looked forward to such things and eagerly anticipated learning the Bible so they could help others. A third of participants anticipated teaching or leadership roles related to spiritual growth of new converts. For example, participant 4 said that of her own spiritual infancy and required someone to hold her hand. Contrast, she hoped to mature to where those new converts, I need to be the one holding their hand, and I need to have the tools and verses and everything ready as a mature Christian to help those new ones. Participant 8 hoped to gain confidence in understanding the Bible so that she could actually be able to have people ask her questions and answer them. And then when I asked, if you remember a minute ago, how are you going to reach that maturity? She said, I'm sure for the most part I'll have to do that on my own. New converts hope to gain knowledge and skills necessary to teach and lead and reach out to others. McKinney, in his work in 1993, stressed that complete assimilation occurs only when members actively participate in ministry to others within the church. Unfortunately, when asked to describe how their churches were helping them reach these self-determined long-range goals for maturity, new converts answered inconsistently. In other words, even though new converts hoped to become future teachers and leaders, they could not discern how their churches helped them attain such leadership. In fact, new converts seemed unclear as to what their pastors actually wanted them to look like in the future. For Jesus, his followers became friends in John 15:15, to whom he made aware the purposes of his Father. I'll talk more about that later, but you look at that, Jesus says, you're not slaves anymore, you're friends. Why? Because I have made known to you what my Father wants. And so pastors and leaders, I think we need to think about that. New converts don't know what we're doing with them. They don't know where we're trying to lead them. And the sad thing is, I don't know that many leaders know where they're trying to lead them either. Therefore, churches should help new converts move from being learners to teachers. New converts shared their hopes of increased Bible knowledge so that they could use such knowledge in helping others. David Allen, who did one of these lectures a few years ago, considered Hebrews 5:12 the introduction, quote, of a contrast between what the readers are and what they should be. Because they have been Christians long enough, they should by now be able to teach others. Johnson said the same thing of the passage, or similarly, he said that clearly teaches, Hebrews 5:12 clearly teaches that maturity is marked by progress from student to teacher. Schenck and Stutzman agreed and expressed the passage, maturity is measured by one's ability to live effectively as a Christian and teach others to do so. Moyer also suggested that the goal of spiritual maturity enables an individual, quote, to become a leader in a local church, teaching others how to live for Christ. Now let me ask you, is that happening in churches? Are we seeing people advance from being new believers to being teachers, from being learners to being teachers? Do you have a strategy for them to become move from learners to teachers? New converts recognize the potential as well for their experiences to influence others from making mistakes or to provide hope for recovery following mistakes made. Therefore, I recommend that church leaders assist new converts in developing their testimonies and provide opportunities for them to share so that they might help individuals with similar life circumstances. Now, not everybody wants to get up in front of a crowd. Even those who have been saved are not still always eager to get in front of a crowd. But there could be opportunities some way in a small group setting where we could help new converts to give a testimony, to share their stories with others. Most new converts describe things they thought their leaders wanted them to do in the future, like positions of leadership, rather than what they should be in regards to Christian character and discipline. In the review of literature I had to do for this, we had to just read a lot of books, a lot of articles and things, and just overwhelmingly, that literature talks about spiritual disciplines, things similar to disciple way, Bible study, prayer, worship, giving, witnessing, just those type things. During the interviews, leaders discussed the importance of discipleship. They mentioned that more prominently than did the development of spiritual disciplines. So they talked about, we need discipleship. But they did not talk about the development of spiritual disciplines. And although that's prominent in Christian literature right now, amongst the leaders interviewed, new converts scarcely spoke of spiritual disciplines or discipleship. Even the emphasis upon increased Bible knowledge focused upon cognitive increases. I'm talking about the new converts. They wanted to know the Bible. But they did not acknowledge the idea that obtaining such knowledge comes by participating in the exercise of disciplined Bible study. It was just somehow they're going to know it more. They could not see how a person comes to know such knowledge. Similarly, the 11th finding of my study, and we're nearing the end here, revealed that new converts most often considered positive speech and positive treatment of others as signs of spiritual maturity. Well, certainly, such actions reflect the character of Christ. But again, so many books and so much literature emphasize discipleship as the principal mission of the church and all its functions. Lorick in 2013 stressed the charge of Jesus to reproduce other disciples. As pastors and leaders, we must ensure the intentional discipleship of new believers. Now, implications of this study include the realization that new converts have yet to comprehend the concept of discipleship and the role of spiritual disciplines in their lives. In contrast to fears of water and crowds and misunderstanding about financial obligations that were expressed by new converts, leaders concluded that new converts simply resisted the commitment in receiving baptism and church membership. There's a vast difference between what the converts thought and what the leaders thought. Interestingly, new converts attended church regularly. Most had some role of service within the church. And I asked senior pastors from each church to recommend new converts for the study. And pastors selected new converts they thought were well assimilated into their churches. So these are people that they recommended as well assimilated. When answering the questions regarding new converts' hesitations, I wonder if perhaps leaders actually thought of and referred to non-assimilated members, those they did not recommend for the study, rather than the assimilated members recommended for the research. At a minimum, church leaders should consider the possibility that they might misinterpret new converts' hesitations for following through with baptism and church membership. Well, again, how does this help us? Well, we've talked about some things that new converts look forward to: family-like fellowship, Bible teaching, spiritual growth that comes from Bible teaching, and sharing their testimonies to help others and to reach out to others, and taking on leadership roles. That's what they look forward to. They fear, typically feared because of water and large crowds. I would keep that in mind. And how does that help us? Well, I think Jesus was right on target. He said, if anybody abides in me and my words abide in you, these new converts wanted strong attention to the Word of God. And then he talked about love and loving each other. And a new commandment I give you, to love each other. They look forward to a family-like atmosphere, to real love. And so Jesus was right on with those things. And then I think, as we shared here, just the lack of emphasis about spiritual disciplines, that's just something I think was missing. And those would be areas, if we did something like Disciple Way, if we were involved in helping people learn spiritual disciplines, I think it would positively affect many of these areas that new converts are struggling with and that we are struggling with. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your blessings and the opportunity to be here and to look at this research. Help us have ears that are open to listen to what these people have said so that we can understand them better. And Father, as we look at our own churches and think about how new converts have looked forward to these things, Father, I pray that our churches are certainly providing strong teaching and attention to the Bible. I pray that we're offering more than just friendly churches. We're providing genuine friendship to those that are new converts. Father, help us to do these things so that we can reflect the teaching of your Son, who said that if we remain in you and his words remain in us, then we could ask what we want. Father, I pray that we would help our people understand the importance of the Word. And Father, that you would be glorified as we produce much fruit and fruit that remains. And I thank you for the opportunity to share these things and pray for your name to be honored. In Jesus' name we pray.